How much of your life do you suppose you spend waiting? Waiting in traffic, waiting in lines at a retail store or a restaurant, waiting for a callback or a response from someone, waiting for something to heat up or to cool off, waiting for news or the results of a test or something like that, waiting for answers to prayer, waiting for your turn. We spend massive amounts of our lives waiting. And my guess is that we're probably always waiting on something. I don't mean that you're always waiting, and that's your kind of static, passive position. But at any given time, I would guess that you could dig into your thoughts and memory of what's going on in your life and say, yeah, right now I am waiting on this or these several things. And you may even be able to think with this brief introduction, yeah, I know I'm waiting on this right now, actually, or I'm waiting for this. We are here this morning because we're still waiting on a certificate of occupancy for our building downtown. And I have to keep communicating to you that we are not moving in when we thought we were going to be moving in because we are waiting. And we're stuck waiting. And we're still waiting. And there isn't a thing that we can do to move all of our, you know, chairs and tables into this building and set up the catering kitchen and open the coffee shop and start doing services and things when we don't have a CO and we're waiting on the city inspectors to say, you're good to go ahead. So all of that is the first point of my sermon, which is simply the fact of waiting. The fact is all of us spend a significant amount of time and probably a significant amount of mental and emotional energy just waiting on or for someone or something. So that's the fact of waiting. Point two is the feeling. Now, when I even say the word waiting, if we just played a quick word association game, what other images or what other pictures, what other words do you associate with waiting? You know, do most of you picture something very peaceful and tranquil? Like, yes, I'm waiting, and it's just so relaxing. Or do you associate with waiting? Is that something that, like, I saw some of you tense up, like, even when you saw this picture of traffic, you know? And we just got back from visiting Marty's brothers in L.A., and there's a lot of this in L.A. Anywhere you go, it's going to take you an hour, hour and a half to get anywhere in L.A. because you're just waiting on other people. No, we tense up, and I think there's at least five or six whole categories of emotions of where you and I go when we are forced to wait on something, okay? And I want you to just kind of think to yourself for a moment, when you're waiting, and especially as that waiting grows longer, and sometimes like when you're at the DMV and you're waiting and it just is an hour, that feels like a really long time. Others of you are waiting for things in your life that it's been weeks or months or even years of waiting. And there isn't a thing you can do about it. There's no event, there's no activity that you're supposed to be engaging in to make that thing, you know, unstick and move on. You're just waiting. What emotions do you feel when you wait? The first kind of set of emotions is this impatience, this frustration, even anger. Does anybody go there? Where you're like, I am not just impatient. This is me, like the other day we're driving back from Grand Lake and it was dumping snow. And there's two lanes. If you're going up Berthoud Pass, there's two lanes always going up, except traffic had decided to turn that into one lane by simply straddling it. So I try to pass cars, which makes the rest of the family extremely nervous. So I stopped doing that and realized I'm just going to be going 12 miles an hour, 12 on Berthoud Pass, okay? So it added in a whole extra hour to our drive. So, and I'm thinking about this message because I started preparing it. I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna get frustrated. And then I still go there anyway, you know, and frustrated and angry, and you want to honk your horn and you want to like bump draft people and stuff. That's one set of emotions. Someone may go here where it's more of a panic. And you start to feel frantic. You start to feel frenetic. Just I need to be doing something, and your heart races faster in that waiting, and that's the kind of frustration of like, I need to be doing activity, and I'm just super panicked, I'm gonna miss this other stuff, and waiting just makes me feel this way. And someone may go there. Someone may go into this set of emotions that revolves around doubt or cynicism or even unbelief. And I mean even unbelief toward God, of God, you've promised this, you've said this, but as I wait longer and longer and don't see the fulfillment of that promise, I feel like you're not going to do that. And there's this doubt creeps in, this cynicism. I talked about this last week in prayer and the way that we pray. Sometimes we back off of our prayers and we're not really praying what we actually feel and need because we're like, I feel like God's just let me down so many times and I've waited for so long and he's not doing this and I just give up. I'm not going to pray those kinds of prayers anymore because I don't want to be hurt anymore. You can feel that way when you're waiting. Or how about this one? The set of emotions that revolves around fear or anxiety. And when you become anxious in waiting, often you can assume the worst, right? You start thinking of, you know, why am I waiting? What's going on? I'm waiting to hear back on this news. I'm probably not hearing back because it's terrible, you know, and I didn't get that job, or this medical condition is going to come back in this result, and it's just going to be the worst. Or I think something that we can all feel with waiting, especially as it wears on, is just a weariness, an exhaustion, a feeling of, like, I give up. I quit. I can't go on. I don't want to keep waiting. I'm going to make something happen or I'm just going to give up. And kind of what I see in all these different emotions, and you may go different places at different times with different types of waiting. You know, in the DMV, the I'm waiting on food to come out, that may just be the quick, impatient, angry, frustrated thing, whereas something more serious in your life that you've waited on for a very long time, or you know, maybe a loved one that you've prayed for that they would accept Christ, you just go somewhere else. But all of these different emotions can lead back to the same place, which is just ultimately despair. Just a deep, settled sadness, a depression. By the way, when the holdup is a person rather than just circumstances, and how often is that true? That you realize, I'm not just waiting on impersonal situations. I'm waiting on my boss. I'm waiting on my kids. I'm waiting on a spouse. I'm waiting on this other person to get back with me or to do this thing. How do you tend to feel toward that person when you know my waiting is caused by you? Do you start to feel resentment or contempt or maybe even assume the worst about that person? Of, you know, I know why this delay is painful and costly, and you probably know how you feel toward people when they're making you wait. I had to be, you know, honest with myself this week, and I thought, you know, honestly, there are some people that have worked on our project downtown, or not worked on our project downtown, as the case might be, that I'd be okay never seeing again in my life. I don't want to bump into them because they are directly responsible for very expensive, very costly, very painful delays. And I know how I feel toward that person being the source of that waiting. And that's all like the feelings of wait. And I just want to get you to realize that maybe the outset of this year, that a lot of the stress, a lot of the anxiety, a lot of the frustration, a lot of the anger that some of you may feel even headed into a new year, it may be directly tied to the fact that you are having to wait on someone or something. So what do we do with that? Before I get to what we do with it, this next point, because I had to have an F, because I had like the fact of waiting and the feeling of waiting, and this one was going to be the realization of waiting, but it's the forced realization of waiting, okay? Because it's not like just this dawns on you when you're waiting, but this is something that is actually forced on you, that if you just got quiet with yourself, with your own thoughts, and were honest, you would realize and you would be forced to realize a couple things. Number one, waiting helps you realize you are not in control. Okay, and many of you are like me, that you like to be in control, and that's not a bad thing. I mean, there are control freaks, but being in control versus not being in control, that's not inherently a bad thing. But when you are forced to wait on someone or something or some series of somethings in your life, how quickly do some of you realize, I am not as in control of this situation or my life as sometimes I convince myself that I am? I am not in control. And I could take a whole series of next right steps here that would honor God, but I still can't break free that logjam to just go on to the next thing. I am waiting, and I am not in control of this situation. Now, that's a very frustrating realization that is forced on some of you. Because again, like me, you want to be in control. And this is part of what this is going to bring us to in the scriptures is when you realize, okay, I'm not in control, but I worship and depend on someone who is, I'm okay. But we'll come to that. So waiting helps you realize you're not in control. You know what else waiting helps you realize? Like this was birthed past the other day. Waiting helps you realize you're a sinner. Because when life is going well and people are responsive and situations are just clicking along right on schedule or even ahead of schedule, you may never be honest with yourself about how impatient, how anxious, and how judgmental you are. But when you're forced to wait, and especially on a person, don't those things come up? I'm a really impatient person. And I felt this, like, I would rather drive in this deep snow in the median to get around these people than just wait. Like, I'm really impatient. I like going fast, and these people are not going fast. I like to get home and get on to the next thing, and like that anxiety and the judgment and the assuming the word, like you start to realize, and I think God causes waiting in our lives sometimes to say, hey, do you realize now, child of mine, son, daughter, you are not that in control, and you're still broken, you're still sinful, you're still in need of a savior. Now, if it sounds like I'm not talking out of the Bible this morning, I understand that. But I want you to just think about something before I move directly to a couple verses. Number one is, how many characters of Scripture, like famous characters of Scripture, do you know of that a core part of their story that is recorded for us is them waiting? And them, there's nothing they could, like Noah, building a big boat in the desert. And it doesn't actually tell us how many years it took him to build the boat, but it could have been 100 in the story. It could have been 100 years. Imagine building a boat in this, just, okay, I trust you, God. You said you're going to make it rain and drown the whole world. I guess I'll just keep getting up in the morning and building this boat. And people showing up day after day, ridiculing your belief, ridiculing, oh, you're God. Oh, okay. And just waiting and waiting and waiting for the rain. Or Abraham. Waiting for a son of promise and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and realizing, hey, my years of fertility and my wife's, we're way past that. We've waited so long and still we're waiting. Or Jacob having to wait 7 additional years to marry his wife because he had a conniving father-in-law. Or Joseph waiting in prison because he's done the right thing. You know, he's fled from his master's wife who is seducing him. She lies. He gets thrown in prison for years waiting on this plan of God to unfold. Or Israel. And I mean, Israel is a nation waiting 40 years in the wilderness. God rescued us from here and took us out here. And there's no promised land yet for 40 years, 4 decades. I mean, it feels like we're waiting 40 years to move downtown, but it's really only going to end up being like 18 months total. Okay. 40 years of knowing God saying, I'm rescuing from here, I'm rescuing to here, but you're not going there yet. You're waiting. And you're going to keep circling around in the desert for all these years. Or David waiting to become king. Like you've been anointed, and God said, you're the next king, but the problem is this other guy named Saul doesn't want to get off the throne, right? And so there's conflict, and there's waiting, and there's, you know, months and years of that kind of stuff. Daniel in the lion's den, just waiting for deliverance or death. Jonah having to wait inside the belly of a great big fish for his deliverance. The disciples having to wait for a resurrection. I mean, story after story, and I think it's all in there so that we can empathize and relate to them and their stories, and then see, number two, not just, oh, everybody in Scripture seems to be waiting. This seems to be a normal pattern for how God works with people that he loves. But how many of the Psalms and other Scriptures give a raw and realistic picture of how those people waited? And you actually get to peek into their emotions and their psychological response and how painful it was, and how costly it was, and how they were anxious, and they were mad, and they were afraid, and they were sad, and they went to dark places of despair as well. But finally, how many of the Scriptures tell us how to wait well? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 33. So we're talking about the fact of waiting. We all have to do it. We're talking about the feeling of waiting, the feelings of waiting, where that makes us go to a very dark place emotionally. usually. We're talking about the forced realization of waiting, that like I'm not as in control as I would like to be, and I'm a sinner. This next part is the faith of waiting. Psalm 33. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. Again, these words are up here as well. But the psalmist writes, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Now, what's interesting to me, just stopping there, is that for us, waiting is nearly synonymous with losing hope. Just throwing in the towel and just a passivity of like, this is super boring. I'm just waiting. What is waiting? Like folding my arms, sitting on the couch and just, you know, waiting. I'm just waiting. And you notice to the psalmist that waiting was not a passive thing at all. In fact, the way that Hebrew poetry works, as he gives three different statements here, three different sentences, he's saying essentially the same thing three different ways. And you notice for him, and I underlined these words here for you, that waiting is synonymous with trusting, is synonymous with hoping, which those are active words. Trusting in God, hoping in God is not like, oh, okay, I'll just do nothing. I just quit. I give up. These are active words. The waiting is like just tarrying, or what you think of as waiting, longing for something, but just being stuck. But trust, that word means to rely upon, to actively rely upon even while you are waiting. And hope is this eager, expectant kind of waiting. It's like, I confidently believe that God will do something, even if I'm waiting right now. You see a similar dynamic in Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7, where he says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption." And again, you notice I'm waiting and I'm hoping. I'm hoping and I'm waiting. I'm trusting. And you notice something else here. I'm waiting the way a watchman waits for the morning. Okay, what does that mean? What's a watchman? Well, a watchman was, you know, these sentinels, these guards that often would be near the city gate or posted on the city wall. And they have different watches of the night where they're literally looking out into the darkness and they're trying to keep their city safe. And how would a watchman, as it's dark out there, how would a watchman wait for the morning? Would a watchman wait cynically, like, oh, I bet the morning's never going to come? No, you would wait expectantly, like, I know it's coming. And I know it's only like 8 hours away, now seven, now six, now five, now four. Now it's coming. And with the first crack of dawn and the daybreak comes up, like I'm expectantly looking forward to. And the wise watchman, of course, knows the morning's coming. So he's waiting in faith and he's faithfully executing his responsibility even when it's dark. See, if you know the light is coming, if you believe the light is coming, you'll be faithful in the darkness. But I think a lot of times waiting becomes difficult because we don't wait like a watchman knowing, believing the light is coming. We're just like, maybe it's not. I used to think it was coming, but what if it doesn't? What if God doesn't come through? What if the light doesn't dawn on me in that way? Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And it might be worth putting your eyes on that verse. Again, Psalm 27:14. Because I read a verse like that, and I already said like how we feel when we're waiting, and we go to that very dark place, that toxic mix of emotions. And you can read a verse like this and say, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And you're like, "What's that? The power of positive thinking?" You know, I mean, when you're disheartened by months or years of waiting, this can sound as flippant as, "Oh, hey, don't be discouraged. Just be encouraged." Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I should just be encouraged. I mean, I guess I should just take courage then, okay? I mean, I feel weak, I feel emotionally drained, I feel physically drained, but be strong, okay, fine, I'll just do that. I mean, that can sound super flippant. It can sound like the world's worst advice of just like, oh, you're beat down, well, just pick yourself up and you'll feel better. Oh, okay, I'll just do that then. But I think this verse anticipates another text in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:10, which says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, when the psalmist is saying, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord, and he's bookending, where do I find courage and strength when I'm exhausted and frustrated and anxious and angry because I'm just waiting over something that I can't control? And he bookends it with wait for the Lord. So look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, hope in the Lord. And it is his courage, it is his strength, it is his wisdom that comes alive in you when you realize, I don't have any. I'm out of mine. I saw this the other day coming back from Los Angeles, and each of our boys has their own backpack that they have to carry their own, you know, clothes and toys and different things that they travel with. And Miles, our five-year-old, he puts his backpack on, and it just, like, you just see a backpack walking through the airport, and then these little feet, like, down here. And he's like, oh, I'm just so heavy, and I'm so tired. And it was, we were coming back late at night. And Maddie, our daughter, at one point I saw her walk up behind him, and she, that strap at the top, she just lifted up on that. And so he's still walking along, and bearing his burden. But there's now someone who's more sovereign over the situation, really carrying the bulk of that burden. And I think as good a picture as that is of what God does for us when we're waiting, we're stuck, we're burdened, we're exhausted, that's not even the illustration that Scripture uses. Because that is an outside force coming and just acting on you like this. And the illustration that Jesus himself used was an internal. Like, I'm not just coming from outside and helping you carry that thing. Jesus used the illustration of a vine and branches. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And what's the command? The command is not, you just find a way to be strong and keep doing life and walk with God and do all these things. He's like, abide. The command is to abide. Why? Because if the branch abides in the vine, and the vine has those deep roots, and the vine is healthy, and the vine is, sucking up this xylem and phloem and all that stuff that you learned about in science class, in biology, of like the living nutrients being sent out to strengthen the branch and to bear fruit in the branch. And Marty, the other day, we were driving, and she's teaching the fruit of the Spirit to the boys, and it just hit me again. I was like, man, what an amazing thing that God doesn't just say, hey, go do all this stuff. Be loving, be joyful, be at peace, be long-suffering, be good, be gentle, etc. Be self-controlled. He says, abide in the Spirit. And this is his fruit. Like, he's going to do this in your life as you are connected to him. So what I'm saying here, the faith of waiting is we have a very good and a very powerful, an all-powerful, sovereign God. And when he's saying, take courage, be strong, he's not saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps even though you're out of strength. Just do it. Just suck it up, buttercup, and you'll be fine. And he's saying, abide in God. Wait on him. Wait for him. Wait with him. And watch what he does in your life to bring his resources to give you the strength and the courage you need. Isaiah 40, I'll come to verse 31, which is very famous. You'll recognize it. Let me back up a couple verses to 28 and start there, where he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And he's saying, oh, you're tired, you're weak, you're out of gas, you're exhausted with this waiting. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about this God, who has these inexhaustible resources of grace and power and wisdom and strength. And he says, if you wait on him, you will never be disappointed. Lamentations 3, some of my favorite verses, as he's just going through, literally through this lament and this complaint and just pouring out his heart to God. Some of you know these verses, 25 and 26. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And by the way, you notice there in Lamentations 3:25 that waiting is synonymous with seeking, which is interesting. Another active word, not just like, I'm waiting, I'm just stuck, so I guess I'll just, you know, eat a bunch of food and lay on the couch and wait. It is, if I'm waiting on you, God, that means I'm seeking you, that means I'm trusting you, that means I'm hoping in you. That's what I mean by the faith of waiting. Is waiting is meant to increase our faith, not crush our faith. So we dive into God. Next, I call this the focus of waiting. This is just a very simple point, but what I noticed is, and you'll notice this when I say it, when you're stuck waiting for something, and it could be as short as something at the DMV, you know, if you just didn't bring anything to do, you're just sitting there and you're just focused on the fact, why is that person so slow? Like, does the government literally just like go out and recruit like the slowest people? And by the way, the answer is yes, but they do. But that would be your obsession of just like, why, what is wrong with you? Oh, you're gonna go take your break now. Of course you are. Okay, how long is that gonna be? Well, it's gonna be an hour. When we are waiting, so often what our focus becomes is, again, that person that's making us wait and feeling contempt for that person. Or when we're waiting, so often our thoughts go to, I'm waiting for this particular outcome. Okay, if I'm waiting for test results, I'm waiting to hear, oh, you did so well, or your health is fantastic, or this or that. And when you're waiting to hear back on the interview that you did, hey, you got the job. We're waiting to hear a particular outcome. And you hear it in your prayers, right? Because you may say something like this in your prayers. God, I'm waiting on X. Please hurry up and do X. Like, seriously, give me X. Right? And that's fine. Look, I'm not saying you can't pray those kinds of prayers. God knows that you're waiting on that thing anyway. So it's fine for you to confess, Lord, this is the preferred outcome that I see. But my point is, when your focus is on, what am I waiting on? I'm waiting on this outcome. I'm waiting on a CO. I'm waiting on this superintendent to make this phone call, to get the fire department in there, to inspect the sensor, to find that it's where it belongs and it works, and they sign that piece of paper, and that's what I'm waiting on. And so long as we wait like that, where our focus is on a particular outcome, that kind of waiting makes us more irritable and anxious. And what the Bible teaches us to do, and I left this verse up here, but all the verses that I just shared, and you can go back and listen to which ones I shared, but all of the verses I just shared about waiting are not, I'm waiting for the Lord to give me this outcome. I'm waiting for the Lord to do this. I'm waiting for the Lord to answer this prayer. I'm waiting for the Lord to, it is just, I'm waiting for the Lord. And the psalmist and Isaiah and Jesus and the apostles are training us to focus on what am I waiting on? No. Who am I waiting on? I'm waiting for not so much a what, a solution, a resolution, an outcome. In the end, I'm not waiting on the solution I want so much as I'm waiting on the God I need. Our focus is on the resolution, the outcome I want. And it makes us irritable. If our focus were on the God I need, man, what kind of peace could we have in the midst of our waiting? By the way, I'm talking to you as one who, and you know, my family knows this more than anybody, but I'm not speaking to you as someone who's mastered this stuff. There have been a lot of discouraging, disheartening days with a lot of discouraging, disheartening news over the last 18 months, particularly with this building that we're eager to move into. But as I look back, I'm like, you know, it's fairly inevitable. We got 2 inspections a week from tomorrow, and it's, you know, it's inevitable that we will eventually get a CO, okay? It's not like this will go on forever. And it kind of struck me as I was working through some of this stuff, I thought, you know, am I more excited about finally getting to get in that space and to start kind of mapping out and living that vision that we've shared for a couple years? Am I more excited about that? Or am I more excited about the fact that this sovereign, all-powerful, gracious God of steadfast love has been with me every moment that I've waited? It doesn't get me all jazzed to be like, woo, yeah, I'm waiting, but God's with me. But it should. And I also had, am I more excited about getting in that space and starting to fulfill that vision? Or am I more excited about like the return of Jesus Christ? And it's like some of you, before you got married, you're like, you know, God, I am so looking forward to your return, but if you could make it next week, that'd be super awesome. And it'd just be one thing after another that we actually treasure more than God, that we could insert in there. But the focus of waiting. And then I was done with this, and then I was reading a book about preaching, because I, you know, continually try to like improve myself, as many of you try to improve yourself and what you do vocationally. And it said something like, never preach a sermon that makes sense apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we're Christians. So the core is Jesus actually died for our sins, and he lived the life that we should have lived, and he took our place, and he rose from the dead, and he is returning someday, and we're not just preaching moralistic stuff of like, oh, you should do this, and your waiting will be so much easier. So I added this point this morning, and this is the final outcome of waiting. The final outcome of all this waiting, as Scripture promises, is that if you do love and trust God, and if you are hoping, you know, not just in a particular outcome for your life right now, but you're hoping in him, he is coming for you, or you will go to meet him when you pass away in this physical life. And imagine if in all of your waiting and all of your anticipation, your expectancy, you were like, ultimately what I'm waiting, God, I want a CO, but what I'm ultimately waiting for is a deeper, fuller experience of you, your power, your grace, your mercy, your steadfast love. And if I experience that and I don't get that, I'll be okay. And I just want to say, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because he reigns today, he sits on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, and he's in control of everything, what it means is the final outcome of your waiting, if this is what you waited for, if this is who you waited for, you get the thing that you wanted most when it's all said and done. One of our kids the other day, he's been asking. He has like 47 hockey goals in the house. But he wanted this one particular one. He had to have the one with the red buzzer on top. So it'd be like the real one. And I was like, but the real one doesn't have a red buzzer on top. It's actually back behind the glass so it doesn't get broken. Anyway, he wanted the one with the red buzzer. And when the net bumps, it has like a little motion sensor in it and it goes off and it's like, woo, you scored a goal and it makes a sound. So he's asked. And we're like, okay, you can earn this, you know, this little gift, and it wasn't super expensive, okay? So we get back from LA, he opens it up, he sets it up yesterday morning, he plays with it, and then he breaks it on purpose. And we're like, what was that about? And he's like, it wasn't the size I wanted. Just didn't meet my expectations. Wait, so you broke it on purpose just because it wasn't exactly what, yeah. We had a talk about little entitled kids. I was like, you know who breaks stuff because it wasn't the size that you thought it was going to be? Entitled kids. I think it's just indicative. It's illustrative of so much of our waiting. We're so confident that this is the thing that we're waiting for, and then we get it finally, and it's like, wow, that wasn't that great. I mean, I made the joke about marriage and like, God, please don't come back now. Please come back tomorrow night. But some of you even there, it's like, you know, marriage, like now it's just kind of like, it's all right. I'm not deeply, madly in love with this person. I'm not giving myself for this. It didn't meet my expectations. If we're like, you know what, God, what I'm waiting for ultimately is you, what I'm trusting in, what I'm hoping for, what I'm seeking in any kind of waiting that I'm experiencing down here, is if I can just know you more and enjoy you more, that's ultimately what this waiting is crafted for in my life. And then one day, because of the resurrection is real, I get you and I will not be disappointed. I will not be put to shame. It'll be better than I could have ever hoped or dreamed it would be to see you face to face, to know you, to worship you, to enjoy you forever. And that's the final outcome of our waiting, is that because of what we're about to do, the communion of enjoying the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed for us, because he died, he can forgive our sins. He can bring us home. He can bring us into the realization of the greatest treasure that we've ever waited for. Okay, so I know all of you are waiting right now for someone or something, maybe many someones or somethings. Let's dig into this where we don't just passively resign ourselves to these negative emotions that we naturally feel. We say, I want to wait in faith. Lord, help me to focus not on I need this particular outcome, but focus on I need you. I need you. And I need to experience more of you through this waiting. And Lord, all this waiting one day is just training me for this big moment of rejoicing when I come home to you and get everything in you that I could ever hope or dream.